around and say hello to somebody. And look around. If you need to help somebody find a seat, help them find a seat. Always have that mentality. Help people find seats. Glad to have all of you online out there. Glad y'all are out there. Glad you're tuning in, certainly. Yeah, help anybody find a seat that needs to find a seat. Just be cooperative. Be so helpful to people. But we're glad everybody's here. Thank you for tuning in online. Thank you for those of you who are in this room. We always like to hear from you. All you got to do is text the word hello, especially if you're new to the church. Just text the word hello to that number. That gives us a chance to hear from you, and we always like that. Hello to you too. All right, hello. And so, but yeah, if you're new to the church, stop by the guest table out front. There's a first-time guest station. We have a gift for you there, and we'd love for you to leave with that gift. A couple of things going on in life at the church. We got small groups still going, or kind of the on-ramp, so to speak. If you have questions about that, stop by the table and ask, or check that QR code there, and you can get all the information that you need. Another thing that's going on in the life of the church, I hear next week there's a football game, but it's not the one you're thinking about. It's the Grace Point Flag football game, all right? And so any of you fellas out there that want to participate, come on, Brian, you need to run for a pass. I'll throw it to you, man. I'll throw it to you. But yeah, I mean, students versus the adults, and we have a good time. There's going to be a cookout and all that. Just come on out. Hang out. It's a good fellowship time, and that's going to start at 1:30 next Sunday afternoon, just right across the street over there at the football field. Not the big one, but the recreation field or whatever that's called, practice field. All right, and then also just right around the corner, we have our One Night for Oneness marriage intensive. Maybe it's a marriage refresher course. We do it once a year. We probably need to do it once a month, right? Come on, give me some love. But we're going to do it at least once a year, and we've got that coming at you. And yeah, there's food involved and all that. You can just kind of sign up for that. We'd love to have you. And then also, don't forget about our 30-day prayer journey. This is really your 30-day prayer journey. It's not ours. You can pick up a copy, and you start your 30 days whenever you can start it. Just kind of walk through that prayer sheet. And I think God's going to really bless you for that. All right, so here we are. 2 Corinthians, life is hard. Somebody say, life is hard. Come on. God is good. Let me hear you. Yes, life is hard. God is good. We want to find the power of Jesus when we need it the most. And so I have a question I want to start with today. And here she blows. Is anybody in the room here today, have you ever gone through a season of hard things? Anybody? Come on. I see hands. Come on, man. You guys are just being way too honest. There's hands everywhere. Yeah, we go through hard times all the time. So how about this? Has anybody just gone through a season of discouragement? You really felt discouraged. Anybody there? Yeah, I see those hands. And somebody might even say, hey, man, that is me today. How about that? I see that head. Come on. Today, we got to go through those things. It could be today, yesterday, or whatever. But yeah, we go through seasons of discouragement. And I've said this before, but we do know this about the devil. The devil has very long tentacles of discouragement that he reaches into our hearts and lives and discourages us. He's kind of like an octopus going after its prey. He's just reaching out there after us, and he wants to get a hold of your heart. He wants to discourage you. He wants to take you down. He wants you in the lowlands. And so discouragement, what we know about it, very simply put, I mean, it's on the screen here, discouragement is real. And discouragement hurts, and discouragement often stops us in our tracks. Can I get a witness? And so it's hard to press through seasons of life when something's got us down. We're going through the hard time. And what's interesting, whenever we look at this in the Scriptures, we find that all through Scripture, God gives us some really good company of people who went through seasons of discouragement, people who were going through the mill, so to speak. And one of those people is none other than the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he went through these seasons of discouragement, and he got down, and so it got him down. But what we do see about the Apostle Paul, time and time again, is that he got down, but he was not out. In fact, the devil, it's kind of like a boxer. The devil thought he had Paul down for the count. Paul's laying on the mat, and you can just hear the devil counting. One, two, three, four, 5. But before the time the 10 count goes, here comes Paul again. He's getting back up. God gives him a breath of fresh air, a breath of life, and here he comes up again. And so maybe you feel like kind of that's where you're at today. Maybe you feel like you're down on the mat. Maybe you're going down for the 10 count, but you can hear the devil counting on you, and you hear it just counting 1, 2, 3. But hey, you hear it, and you know, no, not this time. Not this time. You will not have me. You will not pin me. I'm coming up. And so today's the day. It's time for you to come on up off the mat, just like the Apostle Paul did. And so Paul, he went through all of these battles in his life, discouragement, seasons of discouragement, but he remembered, just like Pastor Brian tells us all the time, that he was a victor, not the victim. Y'all remember that, right? He remembers it. He knows that he's a victor, not the victim. And so God's got a plan, and God's going to get him through all of this. And it's like that when I think God, Paul is going through it all, and I think it's like he remembers, okay, I am not down for the count. I know God's got a plan. I know that I'm the victor, not the victim, and all of this. And he just kind of reaches up and he says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to see that today, him saying that very thing. Thank you, Jesus. And we're going to see it here in just a little bit. But let's kind of look into this passage and see what we can learn. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's kick it off in verse 12. And it says here, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. He had a troubled spirit. You might say discouragement had settled in. He said, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. And so what do we see here? If you're taking notes, jot this down. Number one, life is hard. Nobody is totally exempt from feelings of discouragement. And nobody means nobody. I mean, we all feel that. We probably all felt it just a little bit this morning. It's a Sunday morning, and the alarm goes off. You know, I get up early on Sunday morning, the alarm goes off, I'm kind of in a fog. I'm like, what day is it? What day is it? And oh, it's Sunday. Oh, my goodness, Lord Jesus. And then here comes discouragement. Am I supposed to stand up in front of all those people and act like I know what I'm talking about again? Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. But no, I mean, lots of different kinds of discouragement. Some are a lot heavier than others. But yeah, we go through those things. And Paul's spirit here, he's troubled. Even see here that there's an open door for him, an open door for the gospel. But he's so troubled by everything that's going on, he just lets it go. He lets it go. You say, what are you saying, that Paul missed something here? Are you saying that Paul missed an opportunity, that Paul missed an open door? How could he miss an open door for the gospel? I mean, it's the Apostle Paul. Well, he missed an open door because his heart was full of discouragement. He's overwhelmed with worry for the Corinthian church. And with all that's going on in the Corinthian church, it was just about to get the best of him. And you know, we've kind of talked about this. And back in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, he deals with all of these things that he's talking about going on in the life of the church. And we've kind of been revisiting some of those things here in 2 Corinthians. And so he's very heavy-hearted with really what's going on there. And without going back through all of that, let me just read something that a commentator by the name of John MacArthur said. He just said this: his intense concern for the Corinthian church raised troubling questions in his mind. Would they affirm their love for him, or would they follow the false apostles? Remember, people were all rising up against him, saying, oh, he's not who he says he is. People say, oh, no, he's all right. People say, no, he's not. So there's all this turbulence, and it's troubling Paul. So would they love him or follow the false apostles? Would they deal with specific issues that he had rebuked them for? Those divisions, the strife, the incest, the idolatry, the spiritual pride. Paul's heart ached because he did not know how to answer those questions. And as a result, he had no freedom to minister. Until he heard from Titus, the apostle feared the worst. He was so burdened by the situation at Corinth that he lost interest in the open door of ministry at Troas. And so, yeah, he missed an opportunity. He had a troubled heart. He's discouraged. He loved these Corinthians. But with all the stuff that's going on in that church, it's just overwhelming to him. The division, the discord, the sin. He didn't know really what was in their hearts. And he didn't know if they were going to respond to his previous letter and receive him, or if they're going to turn their backs on him. You ever been there before where you just don't know what's going on and you don't know if they're going to receive what you're saying or they're going to turn their backs on you? And so that's kind of what's going on with the Apostle Paul. Says that he was discouraged because he couldn't find Titus. Well, it wasn't that he just was missing Titus, although he was. Titus was his friend. But he had sent Titus to the Corinthian church to find out what's really going on over there. To see, you know, did they receive what I said? Did they take it to heart what I was trying to do and how I was challenging them to step up their game and to go God's way and not go the world's way? How are they doing? And so he sent Titus, and Titus, of course, was one of his best friends and all. But Titus, Paul thought he might run into him over at Troas, and that might be a good thing. He gets to Troas, and guess what? Titus isn't there. So he's still discouraged, and even though God's opening up ministry opportunities for him, he can't see it. He can't see it because his spirit's not at rest. He's got a troubled heart. And so he sets off to Macedonia, still looking for Titus. Interesting, huh? When you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we kind of see just a glimpse of this. When we go through 2 Corinthians, there's so much good stuff. We'll get to this later, but I just want to point it out to you. It says here, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." I mean, just that alone, fighting without, fear within. Fighting on the outside, but fretful on the inside. Fighting on the outside, but afraid on the inside. He's fighting for his life. He's got all these people coming against him, attacking his character, trying to say he's of no value, he's of no use. Who is this man named Paul? And all of the persecutions coming his way. He has to fight all those things off, but he's afraid on the inside. Afraid. What is he afraid of? Well, very likely he's afraid that these Corinthians are going to believe these folks and go their way and turn their backs on him. He's afraid maybe of rejection. He's afraid that they're either going to reject him or they're just going to reject Christ's teachings and go the way of the world. He's fighting on the outside. He's afraid on the inside. You've been there yourselves. You have fought for your kids. You have fought for your kids and you fought for your kids, but you're afraid on the inside. You're afraid they're not going to receive what you're saying. You're afraid they may turn their back on you. You're afraid they may walk away from the family or whatever. But you're fighting for your life. You're fighting for your family. But yet on the inside, you're afraid of what could happen here. You're fighting on the outside, afraid on the inside. That's exactly what Paul's going through. His love for the Corinthians runs that deep. And then if you just add verse 6, it says, But God, who comforts the downcast. Who's the downcast? Well, Paul is. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So it is kind of interesting here that the thing that lifts Paul's spirit is this very common thing. He's just looking for his friend. And God sends Titus, and there he is. And it's a breath of fresh air in Paul's life. He needed his friend. He wanted to see his friend. You know, as godly and as spiritual as Paul is, you might think he would write, "And I needed a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit," or something like that. But he said, "No, I just needed to see my friend." He saw his friend, and that comforted him, that lifted him, that gave him life. But it wasn't just seeing his friend, it's what his friends said, because his friend was testifying about his other friends in Corinth who had not turned their back on him, but that were coming his way. So you get discouraged about life, don't you? Look at what it says here, verse 7. It says, "Oh yeah, you comforted us. You comforted us by your coming. And not only by your coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you." Who's he talking to? The Corinthians. "Because he told us of your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more." And so it ends well for Paul here. God lifts his spirit. He'd gone through that season of discouragement, but now he sees that they're still on his team, and yes, all things good. He's all right. But it shouldn't surprise any of us. I mean, when we go through times of discouragement, much of Paul's life, that's all it was just dealing with discouragement. But you know, God gives us lots of illustration in the Bible. Not only Paul went through discouragement, not only Paul, but also Peter, Paul, and Mary. Have y'all heard of them? Just wondering. I know y'all like it when I do that. Peter, Paul, and Mary. So Peter, you know, Discouragement, suffering, suffering times three. Everything you, much of what we read in Peter is about suffering. Suffering in life because of the gospel. Paul, of course, we've already talked about. Mary, the mother of Jesus. She knows she's pregnant with the very Son of God in her womb, and she sings that song of celebration. She just on cloud nine, celebrating, lifting up praise and adoration to God. But then she's crushed in her spirit whenever she sees her son hanging on the cross. Some things she didn't understand. She didn't know it was going to go down like that. So she's crushed, but of course God in his grace would lift her again. But there's discouragement, there's suffering. Even Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world, he suffered constant opposition. He suffered the betrayal of a friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? He suffered the denial of maybe his best friend. Have you ever been there, something like that? Kind of crazy, huh? It's your best friend, and they're over here in this circle, and you overhear them saying about you, "Oh no, I don't even know that person." You're like, "What? Now wait a minute. Aren't we friends? Aren't we best friends? I don't even know that person." Have you ever been there? That's where Jesus was. Wounds in his heart. Wounds in his heart that are deep. And of course, even more so, as they shoved him around, pushed him around, slapped him around, hung him on a cross. So if discouraging times, hit Peter, Paul, and Mary, and even Jesus too, they're bound to hit us as well. So don't be surprised by it. In fact, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the," what? "Fiery trial." Everybody just say, "fiery trial." "Fiery trial. When it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Listen, it's not strange to go through the trials. And what Peter's saying, he's saying, look, it's not strange when you go through trial by fire. It's a fiery trial. Some of the things you're going through, you're just feeling your skin crawl almost. It's like, oh my gosh, I got to get through the fire. I'm going through the fire. And you can't see straight because it's so intense. But when you get your eyes up on Christ, he will get you through it. So think it not strange that you're going through a fiery trial. The best of them go through it. Even those you find in the scripture. So here's the point. Life is hard. Nobody is totally exempt from feelings of discouragement. But the good news is that there's hope. Paul's writing this. He's just giving an account of what happened. He's telling his story. He's saying he was discouraged. He's saying, "I wasn't in a good place. I missed some opportunities. I it didn't go down the way it maybe should have gone down." But in the same breath that he's saying life is hard, it's like he stops in his tracks and then he says, "But God is good." Everybody just say, "God is good." He says, "God is good." Take a look here on the screen. "My spirit was not at rest because I didn't find my brother. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God." This is where everything changes for him. Thanks be to God. And so we want to look at that right there, because what is it telling us? If you're taking notes, it's telling us, what do we got to see? We got to see this right here. Point number two, God is good. And whenever I thank God for what he's done, I press through those things that are discouraging me. So we got to thank God for it. Yeah, nobody's totally exempt from trouble. Nobody's exempt from discouragement, but God's good. And so whenever we start thanking him, then we start making some progress through those things. And so what's my focus? The discouragement of my circumstances, or the goodness and the power of my God? Well, Paul was discouraged, there's no doubt about it. It's getting to him. His heart's heavy. Missed those opportunities and all of that. And we do have to remember, as we think about Paul and we want to kind of idolize the Apostle Paul was not Jesus. He was very much flawed. And so he was flawed, but God still used him. And the beautiful thing about all of us is that, yes, we are all flawed, but God wants to use every single one of us. Have I told you lately that you were flawed? Making sure we all know. Yeah, we are all flawed. I'm flawed. You're flawed. We're all flawed. Paul was flawed, and so he had these struggles. He had the emotional struggle of dealing with those disappointments and those discouragements, but God still wanted to use him. And so here he is. He's busting through it all. He remembers the goodness of God, and he says, but God, but thanks be to God. It's beautiful. And then he gets going again. And so I think he's teaching us here, as he's kind of trying to come up off that mat or whatever you want to call it, he teaches us something here that we've always heard our whole entire lives, and that's just to count our blessings. You count your blessings. Sometimes we can't see our blessings because all we can count are our troubles. So we start counting our troubles, and we forget to count our blessings, but there's an offset here. Whenever we got trouble, and we start counting on God's blessings, and we see that, oh yeah, we remember. Oh yeah, I remember you coming through that time for me, and it gives life to you. It increases your faith, and then you look at your trouble again. Then you look at what you can thank God for again, and you keep going back and forth, and you start remembering. Oh yeah, and God, I saw you come through here, and God, I saw you come through here, and God, I saw you come through here, and oh God, I was really, 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 really low at that point. But then God, I remember, I saw you come through there. And so you start counting your blessings, and then all of a sudden, you start rising up off that mat, and God starts giving you life so that you could press through the very things that are discouraging you. So we thank God. You know, I think of that song we sing in here where it says, he picked me up, he turned me around, he placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior. Do y'all know that song? We've sang it here. Because he healed my heart, he changed my name, forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God. He's thanking God. It helps us. You thank God. It'll help you. You know, and as I think about the things that I say, I think I get them from the Apostle Paul. Because one of the things I say, I just think I got it straight from him, is thank you, Jesus. You know, you ever said that? Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Come on. Y'all with me? Thank you, Jesus, right? I mean, something happens, something good, you say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I think Paul right here, that's what he's saying. But thanks be to God, I think he's saying, thank you, Jesus. And so he's thanking God, but what's he thanking him for? You know, he's not just saying, thank you, Jesus, and it's just kind of going up into the air, and he doesn't even know what he's thankful for. No, he's very, very thankful for what God's doing for him. He knows that his spirit hadn't been at rest, but then he comes to this in verse 14. It's on the screen here. He says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us. I love that. So what do we learn from that? Well, if I'm taking notes, I'm going to say this to myself. I mean, thank you, Jesus. I thank you for always leading me. I thank you that you're always leading me. And when you're always leading me, Lord, I know that it also means that you're always in control. And so if you're leading me and you're in control, then I can trust you with my life. That's what it's telling me. Even in the hard times, I can thank you and I can trust you with my life. Yeah, he's going to lead us through those times. He's going to grow us through those times. But here's a little caveat. Here's a little caveat. We can trust that he's always leading us, that's for sure, if we are leadable. If we're leadable. So are we leadable? I mean, am I being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I sensitive to what God wants to do in my life? Am I cultivating a soft heart that God can mold and move me? Am I doing all that? I mean, do I really want what God wants for me? Or do I really just want what I want for me? See, the caveat is, oh yeah, he's going to lead us anyway, but we're going to get where he wants us to go much, much more quickly when we're leadable. Here's another caveat. I've said this before. But even when I'm not leadable, God's going to get me where he wants me to go. I mean, even if I have a resistant heart or a stubborn heart or a hard heart, it's just going to take him a whole lot longer. He's got the power to get me there, but he never violates my free will or my free will to choose or not to choose his way. And we got a great example of that. I mean, maybe you've heard of the children of Israel and they kind of wandered in the wilderness. Have y'all heard about that? And they did it for a long, long time. About how many years did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, but it only really would take them from where they were trying to go, from point A to point B, maybe 2 or 3 weeks for them to get there. And guess what? Right off the bat, they get there. Did you know that? They get there and they go right up to the border of the promised land, and they're right on the border, and they can just see it. And so they say, okay, we're going to send some spies into the land. Y'all know that, right? And I can't remember, 10, 12, Brian, help me out. How many spies they sent into the land? 12. Okay, somebody got it. So they sent 12 into the land, and they all came back, and only 2 said we can take it, and 10 said we can't. And they're right there on the verge of going into the promised land, and they hardened their hearts. They were no longer leadable, and they go this way, and for 40 years, they take this zigzag path all over everywhere. 40 years it takes them to get to the promised land. So I have to ask myself, Lord, I mean, so many times I'm just right there. I'm right where you want me. I'm right there, right where you want me. And yet my heart's not soft towards you. It's hard towards you. And then it's like I'm resistant. I'm stubborn. I don't want to go your way. And before you know it, I'm on this zigzag path that takes me maybe 40 times as long to get where you really want me to go. There's a verse of scripture here that comes into play, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. And it says, rejoice always. Love it. Even when we're in the lowlands, what? Yeah, rejoice always. I mean, Paul, so oftentimes he's in prison, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so what that tells me is that I can trust God with my life. And what it tells me is that God's going to lead me through every circumstance I face. What that tells me is that God even orchestrates the events in my life to make me stronger and to make me more like Him. You see, your life, the things that you're going through right now, they're all geared for this one goal that God has on your life. And the one goal that God has on your life, more than you winning the lottery or more than you making $1 million, although those would be great, right? Really, His really goal in your life is to make you more like Jesus. So whatever's going on in your life, the very thing that's discouraging you right now, how does that make you more like Jesus? Well, if you'll look to Jesus and you'll look to Him for His power, then all of a sudden your faith increases and you become more like Jesus. Megan and I were talking just this week about our daughter's going to get married in April, and we were just talking about marriage. And so what I'm going to tell you right now, hold on to your seats. Because we were talking about this very thing, that marriage, your marriage, is designed to make you more like Christ. That's why your marriage is in existence. Marriage is not designed for you to get your way. Marriage is not designed to make my heart flutter. Although those things are good. I like it when you make my heart flutter. I do. But marriage is designed to make us more like Christ. Marriage is designed that we become one as we go through life and we learn how to become more and more like Christ. And as we become more and more like Christ, our hearts get united to become more and more one with each other. You have a spirit of oneness in your marriage whenever you're working in your spirit with Jesus Christ to become like Him. And so marriage, it teaches me to deny self. Not to push for myself, promote myself, but to deny myself, to lay myself down. And the more I do that, I don't get credit for it all the time, but the more I do that, the more unity and oneness is in our relationship because I'm operating in the Spirit of Christ. So marriage is designed to make you more like Christ. And then it goes on to say this, interesting, and do not quench the Spirit. Wonder why he just throws that in there right after this, give thanks in all circumstances. Because we quench the Spirit. That's what we do. God, whenever we thank God and praise God, we please the Spirit. And He gives us the strength in our lives to do what we need to do. But whenever we grumble, we quench the Spirit. Whenever we have a stubborn and resistant heart and a stubborn spirit, and I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to lay down my life, I'm not going to go God's way, I'm not going to serve other people, I'm not going to serve my spouse, I'm just not going to do it, we forfeit the blessing of God there. We quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit with an ungrateful heart. And so I think you get the picture. I mean, the whole idea here today is that Paul says, but thanks be to God. He says, I thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for always leading me. And that's what he's saying here. You put all that together. Thank you, Jesus, for leading me. Let's keep reading. He goes on to say this on the screen. But thanks be to God. Now, that's the thank you, Jesus part, right? Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Stop right there. What does that tell me? It tells me that I can say this, point number four. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you that I can walk in victory because of you. And so, yeah, I mean, we walk in victory. We walk triumphantly is what this says. We walk in triumphal procession. We're on the winning side. We get to walk in this triumphal procession with Christ, and Christ is the ultimate conqueror. He defeated the devil, right? He defeated the devil. He's taken us back into his family. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. We're all on his side now. And so in a sense, in this triumphal procession, it's like we get to walk in the victory parade. We get to walk in the victory parade. You ever been in a parade? You know, you usually know what you're walking in the parade for. But just for illustration purposes, just think about this. If I'm in sports and my team wins the championship, we're having this victory parade. You know, it's just not right if I'm in the parade and I'm all discouraged because I didn't know we won the game. You know, and one of my teammates looks at me and says, "Man, what are you so down for? You look like you're down in the dumps. What's going on, man? I mean, why aren't you celebrating? This is the victory parade." And I go, what? Victory parade? I mean, what are you even talking about? I didn't even know we won the game. He says, dude, you need to wake up. You're on the winning team, man. You're on the winning team. And I honestly say, with all the love in my heart, some of you have forgotten. Some of you have forgotten you're on the winning team. Some of you have forgotten that the victory is yours. Some of you have forgotten that you're walking in the triumphal procession. And so here's what we also need to know. God, I mean, Paul is not saying, okay, yeah. Oh, that's just for one of these days, someday when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. No. He's talking about right now. This is something that you can sink your life into. Something you can sink your teeth into. It's right now. It's not only for whenever we get to be with him in heaven. It's for you right now, whenever you're going through the trenches of your life and you're dealing with discouragement and those tentacles of Satan are just continuing to hound you and tell you that you're a nobody, that you're no good, and that everything's falling apart, and that who in the world do you think you are? And all those things are coming at you. He said, no, right now, the victory is yours. So he wants to remind us of that. He wants to remind us of that. It's a procession, it's a victory, and we get to celebrate that. So he gives us victory over discouragement. He gives us victory over the temptations. He gives us victory over trials and tribulations. He gives us victory over the power of sin and death. So I might say, Lord, right now, what I'm going through has really got me down. But your word tells me that you've raised me from death to life. So God, let me walk with you. Let me walk in victory. And so what I want to say, even when I'm in the lowlands, I want to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to believe this. Thank you, Jesus. I walk in victory because of who you are and who you are in my life. That's Paul's spirit. It's lifting him up. Now let's keep reading. Check a look at this, what it says next. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. There's that. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to life. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. All right, so what does that tell me? It tells me that I can say this. Point number five. I can say, thank you, Jesus. I thank you that my life is a fragrant aroma of your salvation everywhere I go. And so it's an aroma, a smell. What's that smell? Ooh, that smell. Can you smell that smell? It's the smell of death around you. You know what I'm talking about. Come on. Yeah. So what's the smell that we put off? He says, no, you got a fragrant aroma. You've got this fragrant aroma. And so in those victory processionals that we were talking about a moment ago, they might have incense that would give off an aroma of the, you know, celebrating the victory or the flowers or whatever it may be. But it would, in that procession, that triumphal procession, there would be an aroma that went with it. And so we're in that victory procession, just like we said. And if we are in Christ, meaning we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, then obviously we're in that procession. And so there's an aroma that goes with us. And Paul is saying to believers, that's you. You're a fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. So what's he talking about? He's talking about influence. That you have influence everywhere you go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's not just for the 12 disciples or the apostles or the early church leaders or for pastors. It's not that. It's for all of us. Every one of us have an aroma that we carry in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're either an aroma of life or death. And because of our life in Christ, because of our choices, how we carry ourselves, everywhere we go, yes, we're an influence. And so, yes, we're an aroma of life or death. And so to some, we're an aroma of life. And they say, man, I got to have that. I want what you got. I've been searching for life and I see what you found it. I want that. It's an aroma of life. And then others might say, I'm just totally not into that. Totally not into that. Not interested in the least. So, you're an aroma of death. And so they do their thing, and because you have a new smell, they don't invite you anymore, because they don't like your smell. Are y'all with me? Come on. You got a new smell. And the smell that you carry into their presence, they don't like it because you're a reminder that they are everything in their lives that is going against the grain of who Jesus Christ is. And so, no, you're not invited anymore. Your smell, it's offensive to them. They don't want to be around it because it's a witness against them. That they're not children of God. They may have even watched you go from death to life. And once you smelled like them and they received you, and you go through the change of receiving Christ, and all of a sudden you got this new scent to you, a new aroma, and they don't like it. And they look at you and they say, well, you know, you just think you're better than everybody. Can I get a witness? It's what happens. And so, no, they don't want you in their presence, so you're an aroma of death to them. But we want to be an aroma of life, those that are sensing and seeking, and we want to give off that smell that says, hey, man, we have found life, we have found peace, we have found purpose, we have found forgiveness, we have had everlasting love, we have found compassion and grace and mercy, we have found something that has changed our lives. And I want to put that smell off everywhere I go. When people smell that, I pray that they'll pick up the scent. They'll pick up the scent and say, that's what I want as well. So we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you would choose to allow us, all of us, to be a fragrant aroma of your salvation everywhere we go. So God, help us utilize that in a way that influences others. And God, we know this. It's not how good we are. It's not how fantastic we are. It's not because all of a sudden I've mastered all of the Ten Commandments. No. Paul's also reminded us of this, but we're hearing it again. It's only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. I've already told you, you're flawed. And you've looked back at me and said, John, you're flawed. So we all know that we're flawed. So anything we do, it's only by the grace of God. I'm not a hero by giving my life to Jesus. I'm just thankful I've given my life to Jesus. It's changed my life. Last section, verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. All right, what does that tell me? It tells me that I can say this. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can thank you that you ensure power in my life when I walk with authenticity. Yeah, I love how this thing starts out. Who's sufficient for these things? It's like, nobody's sufficient for these things. I mean, none of us in our humanness and in our fallenness and in our brokenness, none of us is sufficient for these things. Other translations say, who is adequate? Who is adequate for these things? Once again, the answer is nobody. Nobody is adequate for these things. In fact, we are deeply inadequate in and of ourselves to do even one thing for the supernatural, eternal work of God. It doesn't come out of this body of flesh. No, it doesn't come out of this body of flesh. I'll be so very glad whenever I am done with this body of flesh. Can I get a witness? Because it's this flesh that continues to drag me down. It drags me into seasons of discouragement. It drags me into doubt. It drags me into despair. It's this flesh. And so this container I have to fight through all the time. I have to fight on the outside, even if there's fretfulness on the inside. I have to continue to fight through this body of flesh. But thank God, through the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us, we can do it. If nobody's told you lately, I'm here to tell you, you can do it. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. None is sufficient. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Take a look at John 15:5. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I would dare say at least 90% of the time, before I ever take this stage, at some point in the morning, I'm reminded of that right there. Apart from me, you can do nothing, John Warren. Apart from me, you are nothing. Apart from me, you are nothing. So I stand here by the grace of God. It's the only way that I can do this. But Paul, he knows it. He knows he's powerless to do what only God can do. And that's why he says it's only by the grace of God. And then here he goes again. He's talking about his life and his sincerity and how he's trying to walk with God. And he says, we're not like those who peddle the word of God. We're not peddlers of God's word. I mean, some peddle it, but we don't. We're not peddlers. And to peddle means that people were peddling God's word for their own purposes. They're trying to gain a following, to gain a crowd, maybe to build their own empire, to maybe gain financial advantage or anything like that. Maybe to gain money through shenanigans. I like that word, shenanigans. Everybody say shenanigans. Shenanigans. If you sense that there's any shenanigans going on, they're probably peddling God's word. If you have to buy something, to be in the room or to get the blessing or whatever, I'm just going to tell you, I think you understand, those are shenanigans. Those are peddlers of God's word. Now, on television today, there's a lot of really good, faithful preachers, teachers, pastors, and all of that. But every once in a while, you'll see a shenanigan. So be careful. Be careful. They manipulate for their own glory. And so he goes on, verse 17 again, we're not like many peddlers of God's word. We're men of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God. We speak in the name of Christ. So he says, we're sincere. We've been sent by God. And before the Lord in the sight of God, we speak only in the name of Christ with pure motives and for his glory. And so that's authenticity. So authenticity, he speaks in the name of Christ only for the glory of Christ. Speak for the name of Christ, only for the glory of Christ. And so that's all of us. The scriptures also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll get to it, says that we're ambassadors for Christ. You're an ambassador. You carry the name. And so we speak in the name. We speak in the name and we speak for the name of Christ, and we speak only for the glory of Christ. If I ever begin to speak in the name of Jesus, but I'm promoting the name of John Warren, you'll know I'm peddling the word of God. If I speak in the name of Jesus, but I'm promoting the name Grace Point, Grace Point, Grace Point, you'll know that my motives may be wrong. I'm trying to build an empire or whatever. No, we speak in the name of Jesus and we speak for the glory of Jesus. And that's the only way that we speak. And so you speak with sincerity. Again, we are all a work in progress, right? but we speak with sincerity. We speak as if we're commissioned by God. That means you, not just preachers. That's all of us. And we speak for His glory. What God is looking for is authenticity. And whenever He sees that, He places His power there. He places His favor there. In your life, you just got to be real with God. Take a look at the screen here. We want you to be real with God, real with people. And when you're real with God and you're real with people, then there's real power in the name of Jesus. And so in your life, listen, God doesn't want pretenders. God doesn't want peddlers. God doesn't want pretenders. God knows you. He already knows you inside and out. So you might as well just go on and be real with Him. If I am not real with God and I'm just sharing maybe a cup of coffee with someone, not just necessarily on the stage, but I'm sharing the cup of coffee with someone and I'm not being real with God, listen, I forfeit the power of God in my life. Can God still use me? Well, in the Old Testament, He used an ass, right? He did. So I said it like it says it. He did. He can use anything. But I forfeit the power of God in my life if I'm not real with Him. So I want to be real with God. I want to be real with people. And whenever I do that, then I have real power in the name of Jesus. Same thing happens in your life. Be real with God. Be honest and real with people. And watch the power of God show up in your life. Does He owe it to us? No. He didn't owe us anything. But I just know I don't want anything. I don't want to go anything. I don't want to chase anything. I don't want to go after anything that would ever, ever steal from me God's blessing in my life. There's enough hardship in the world anyway. So why do we want to add to it by just making it complicated and God always having to struggle with me in my heart because I don't want to go His way? Just always tug of war, tug of war, tug of war. I mean, I don't need to make it any more complicated than it is. But we do when we play tug of war. So real with God, real with people, watch the power of God show up in your life. Kind of sounds like that whole thing, love God, love people, change the world. Y'all heard that before? Yeah, yeah. So, life is hard, God is good. And life is filled with lots of discouraging times. And maybe you're going through that time now, but God's good and we have a lot to be thankful for. We've seen it today and He always leads us in His victory. So I don't know where you're at, where you find yourself today on the journey. You may be more in the life is hard stage rather than the God is good stage. You may feel a whole lot like Paul, where you say, my spirit's not at rest. So maybe it is a season of difficulty and you feel like you're down for the count. And you can hear the enemy counting. You can hear the count going right. You're on the mat and you can hear that. You hear it faintly. Get up. Get up. Get up. And the way we get up is to see again fresh vision of God in our lives. The goodness of God will come through. And so even when we're down, we say, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And then all of a sudden, here we go. Man, I'm going to get up off that mat. I'm going to get up off that mat. And you can too. So let's believe for it. Let's trust Him for it. Let's continue to thank Him for it. If you just bow your heads maybe just for a minute. You know, you're in a position, if you are in Christ, to walk in a triumphal procession, it says. You can walk in victory. You may be here today and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. We encourage you, please, please, please give your life to Jesus Christ today. Get in on the victory. Get in on having the Holy Spirit's power to help you through the difficulties of this life. All you got to do is say, Lord Jesus, that's me. I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. He hears you. If you need any questions answered, stop by the Next Steps room. If you're here today and you just need someone to pray with you, stop by the Next Steps room. If you're here and you're a believer and you're kind of going through that season of discouragement, I want to give you reasons to lift your hands again and in praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God. Say, God, I wasn't feeling it, God. I wasn't feeling it. I was down. I was discouraged. I'd kind of lost my way. But God, like Paul, I'm going to say, thanks be to God. Thank you, Jesus. You've given me the victory. And so I'm coming your way. God, help me up. Strengthen my spirit. Help me walk in your way. Something we all need to do. Jesus is good, isn't he? So now, I want us just to stand. We're going to close out with this song. And I pray that this song just breathes life into you. So let's sing it. Let's sing it from the bottom of our hearts. Sing it like we mean it. Here we go. Let's do this.
There is a healer, and his love is deeper than the sea, and his mercy is unfailing, and his arm a fortress for the weak.
Arise, open my eyes. You are a faithful God forever. Let's just go to the Lord and thank Him for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Thank you that you're faithful forever. Thank you that you always lead us in the triumphal procession. We give you praise for that. We lift our hands to you for that. We lift our hearts to you for that, God. And we just say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to do this life all by ourselves. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Have a great day.